Okay, before we dismiss into junior church, we have a couple of young ladies that you know that are going to come and bring a message and song that they learned at camp. You pray for them as they come.
I will trust in God alone. I will seek His wisdom. I will trust in God alone, with unwavering faith in His perfect plan. I will trust in God alone. I will flee sin's offering. I will trust in God alone, with unwavering faith in His perfect plan. I will trust in God alone. I will give Him glory. I will trust in God alone, with unwavering faith in His perfect plan. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, you are mine. Mine to tell me where I'm from, mine to teach me what I am. I need God's Word, I need the Bible to guide my steps each day. I need God's Word, I need the Bible to lead me all the way.
Amen.
Holy Bible, burning bright, on my pathway shine your light. Help me follow you alone. Take my hand and lead me home. I need God's Word. I need the Bible to guide my steps each day. I need God's Word. I need the Bible to lead me all the way.
Okay, you ready for this? Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We'll start in verse 26. We'll read to verse 35, and then we'll go over to the book of Mark. Luke 8:26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine. And the herd then ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they which went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Okay, Mark chapter 5. And we'll start here in verse 18. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. That's not the one I want, is it? 20, verse 20. Verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he might be with him. Same person we were talking about in Luke 8. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word, so grateful to have it, so grateful that we're not reading something that is part of your word, but that which is all contained in your word. We're grateful for this account. We know it happened. It happened just the way you said it did. And we pray that we might treat it in a way this morning that would draw your people, you and I who profess to be saved, closer to you. And not only closer to you, but militantly closer to you. We're grateful for those in attendance that profess to be saved. And we pray that this would have an effect on them. I know that I can't affect that any kind of change. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to give your word and allow the Holy Spirit to affect that change. And so we pray that that would happen, because I certainly do not come here with a full capacity to say I am totally in control here. Because if I did, then I would just be wasting my time and the people's time here as well. I just ask that you use this morning, and that your will would be accomplished in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to give you a little insight as to what leads up to this. Our Lord has entered into the ship on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And during the course of the trip from the one coast to the other, they endure a storm, rather big storm. And apparently, when we were there, the Jewish guide said that these storms come up frequently and that they are vicious. And so it was a wind and storm. The disciples are afraid. These are fishermen. They're afraid. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. And so they awaken him. They're terrified. And they're afraid they're going to die. Now water has come into the boat. Again, these are fishermen. They fish on the Sea of Galilee. Are you kidding me now? They're afraid they're going to die? I mean, what is it about this storm that is not like any other storm? You're with the Lord Jesus Christ in the boat, and you're afraid you're going to die? That is like saying, when I trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit came into me. He indwells me now. He has a terrific ministry to me, and then something comes up in life, but I'm afraid I'm going to die. Well, if you die, you're dying with the Lord. I mean, what better way can you die? So the Lord rebukes the wind and the raging of the sea, and everything was calm, except for another rebuke in verse 25. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? Now, that's not the message, but this involves a great deal of the message. Where is your faith? I mean, what does it mean for you to be saved? What does it mean for you to have Christ as Savior, to have the Bible as the Word of God, to have the indwelling Holy Spirit? What does that mean insofar as your faith goes? So we move on, and we move over to predominantly Gentile country, the land of the Gadarenes in chapter 8. And they land on the shore. And they disembark, and suddenly they are met by two men. Well, Luke says one man. Matthew chapter 8 says two men. All right, so we know there were two. And certain parts of what I'm going to read all affect two men. Then we get to one man, okay? So, met them coming out of the tombs. Now, it's very important. Both of them were possessed with many devils. Both of them wore no clothes. Both of them were homeless of sorts. They lived in the tombs of the dead. That's creepy. But that's where they were. Both fell down before the Lord when they saw Jesus, and in verse 28 said the same thing. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Son of God Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, what happens to the one as opposed to the other isn't stated or elaborated on anymore. The subject shifts to this man. In possession, in demon possession, possession by a devil, not the devil, but a lower devil, a demon, or many, in this case many, takes on different effects. There are some there that take on the appearance of an angel of light. There are some that can stand behind a pulpit or two pulpits or a church or a school, and they can be possessed, and at the time of possession are still acting what you would think normally, but spewing out false teaching all the time. And there are others that are a little more active, and these that were here are, I think, the worst kind, because they were terrorists. They were terrorizing the individual that they were in. And as a result, he possessed supernatural strength. He could not be reasoned with or helped. And he wailed within the tombs and continually cut himself by the stones he found on the ground. It's an amazing thing to see somebody take a stone that has a little bit of a point and just go ripping themselves all over their bodies and having no effect on them. So the Lord casts out the devils, for there were many. In Mark chapter 5, verse 9, again, the legion, and they're cast into a herd of swine, and I think it was Matthew's account, at least 2,000, about 2,000, and they ran over the cliff and were choked in the sea, which means they drowned. When you drown, you choke. And so that's the end of what happened there. I mean, I'm doing this very quickly because I've preached on this many times. I'm going to say one thing about that and then move on. So I was asked to preach when our pastor was gone in Greenville, and he went out on a missionary trip to the West and took a bunch of students with him. And so he had two sons, daughter-in-law, that were in the church. And there's a small church like this in the country, out in Greenville. And so I preached on this, and the account went through it, everything about it. Afterwards, I was at the back door, and the pastor's daughter-in-law came up to me and pointed her finger at me and said, "He told you about me, didn't he?" Well, I had to do some really quick thinking. What was I preaching on? And I didn't really know where to go with that. I said, "No, actually, he didn't." He said, "Yes, he did. You could not have preached those things if he had not told you." So now I'm getting a little apprehensive. I don't do well with this kind of activity. And I said, "Well, you're still wrong. He never told me anything. He had to." I said, "Well, why don't we talk about this somewhere else?" And so we did. And let me tell you, the word does the work. And this girl, this woman, was brought under such conviction because somehow the Lord took that and pointed her out. And I never did find out the sum total of what it was, but I was surprised. I never expected. Maybe in another message somebody said, we could say, "How did you know about me?" or something, but not anything like this. So if something happens today, I'm ready for it, because this is what the Lord does. All right, so verse 34 and then 35. When they that fed them that's the swine, saw what was done. They fled and went and told in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. All right, so eyewitnesses run into the city and the country, through the country into the city. And they come out to see for themselves what had happened and who this person was that did this thing. Discovering this man was delivered of this long-time affliction, they are frightened. They're frightened by the sheer demonstration of this man's power. They've not seen anything like this before. So, knowing that, let's be honest. What were their expectations? Their expectations were that he would still be wailing, he would still be naked, and he would still be cutting himself. And surprise, surprise, he was clothed, he was seated, and he was in his right mind. They did not expect that. So I want to deal with a few things here and make this hopefully practical to all of us. I'm going to identify the people of the city and the country as representing the world's solutions to man's problems. They tried to, and I want you to pay close attention to the words I'm going to use. They tried to bind him. They tried to control him. They tried to tame him. Now, I want to go ahead of myself. Go back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and then we'll come right back. Early in the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, after this vision by Daniel in chapter 2, builds an image to himself. And the rules are this, verse 5 and then verse 6. After the image is built, verse 4, that then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." All right, what is the key there? The key is music. The key to the falling down and worshiping the image is music. Music has always been the key. If you're in a church and the church decides to go south, which I mean to go apostate, they don't do it all at once, they start with music. They say, hey, why do we have to be bound to these books by these archaic writers? Why can't we have something that is more energizing, more alive? Why can't we have the instruments of our day and all that kind of business? The moment you see that, you know where your church is ultimately going to go if it's not stopped. Now, I'm going to use some words, and you just have to follow me through because it's going to take a long time. If you're normal, when you hear the music, you're going to bow down like all the others. If you're normal. And so the three Hebrew children, I've got water. Don't bow down. The three Hebrew children don't bow down. They stand up. By not bowing down, they become abnormal. You want to be normal in the music scene today? There are no boundaries to the false teaching that is included in their music, the sensualities, the building bridges to force a one world religion on the other side. You want to be normal? You will bow down. You will not take a stand. You won't. You say, well, that's their preference. Okay, it's their preference. But it's an indication where they are spiritually. It's an indication if they're in a church, where that church is going. The truth of God's word is the key. I just said music is the key. Yes, there's another key. It's called God's word. It's always been the key. If you're normal, you will have disdain for doctrinal truth put into practice. You will say, hey, I believe the same things you do, but you don't apply them. You don't live them. You don't acknowledge them. Just, oh, I believe the same thing. We hear so much today by these groups of people how doctrine has messed people up, just messed up their lives, and how the people that preach it and teach it are all kinds of names. And truthfully, you who are normal half believe it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Anybody here seen heaven yet? Nobody here. We know Paul did, but he could not speak about it. Anybody able to see faith? No. You can see the results of real faith, genuine faith, by the works. Anybody seen a germ with a naked eye? How about a virus? The flu. Anybody seen that? Yet normal has told us in the beginning, back in, what, March, to shelter in place. And most of us did. Normal told the church to stop gathering together. Most churches did. We thought that what we were going to do is Michael would preach a message and I would take the sound and then I would preach a message in the evening where we'd reverse it and it would be just he and I and then we'd take a prayer meeting and it would be everything would be live stream. But oh no, we had some people that said, amen, we're going to be here. Amen. And praise the Lord for you. You know who you are. Praise the Lord for you because you have no idea what an encouragement that was to say, hey, we're going to be here. So I think, what was the first time we had 4, 5? And then 7. And then we moved backward a week, and then we got more. And then we had the limit, which was 10. And then we surpassed the limit. And we surpassed the limit even more. And very, very honestly, I was not going to say, hey, wait a minute, we're over the limit, you can't come. This is God's house. Amen. You know, I'll take the chance on that. And eventually the governor of our state, and praise the Lord for him, opened up the churches. And still today, there are churches that still have not opened up and people that have not left their homes. And I mean, that's their choice. They are normal. They're following the edicts of normalcy. Understand, and I know I don't have to explain myself, because if you know me, you know I don't go after people. I don't go after things to hurt people. What I'm saying is from the heart, I'll just leave it at that. We are close to being forced to wear masks as a deterrent measure. Okay, let me branch off real quick. We have high-tech companies that make smartphones. Samsung, Apple, I don't know, some of these others. And they are frantically searching how to develop the smartphone to measure social distancing from the phone. And if you don't have the proper, appropriate social distancing, an alarm siren will go off in your phone. Accompanying that is their ability to determine whether or not you're wearing a mask. Now, I say what I'm going to say for this reason. What does that tell you about our future? What does that tell you about our returning to how things used to be? It's telling me that they want nothing more to go back. They want to go forward. So keep that in mind in what I'm saying. What happens if you don't wear a mask? Are they going to fine you? Yeah, probably. Put you in jail? Probably. Are you not going to be able to walk into the grocery store and buy groceries? Are you not going to be able to walk into City Hall and pay a water bill? Or any other kind of bill? Look at what you see when you're out. If you do get out and get around. And look at all those normal people. I mean, they're everywhere. We had a man come yesterday to our house to buy some stuff that Linda put on sale. And he's a Wycliffe translator. Works here at home. His field is Kenya. And, you know, Wycliffe's over in Orlando. He had a mask on. He just wanted to be sure, you know, that we were unmask-friendly or mask-friendly or whatever it was. But it's just what it is. Listen, if you're fearful, if you are sick, yes, obviously. But do you realize all the people that are marginalized physically? Now, let me change that. Do you know how many people there are who have no physical issues whatsoever? Because I don't know of any. We're all marginalized. We're not perfect people. The moment we're born, we begin to die. And there's all kinds of issues. Nobody walks around with a full deck. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. We're all marginalized in one way or another. So I want to move forward. We've got stay at home, close down the churches, wear masks. There are also two issues at hand right now on the horizon. One will be a vaccine that ultimately will be on the scene that will be required of all people. Followed by a digital immunity chip that will be required, thanks to Bill Gates, working in a third world country right now, and giving that to those people. And if you're alive then, so let's say within the next year, all of that comes to fruition. If you're alive then, what will you do? Be normal as you have been now? As you have been before? So look at the reaction of the villager, reaction what we see to what we should have to the might and marvelous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought, they expected the situation to be more normal, or at least modified. Not to see anything changed. What happens in most things that involve counseling today? Modification. Reformation. But not change. That's the world's answer. We went to a city in South Carolina over the 4th of July weekend one year, three or four of us, We got the chance to preach at this facility. It housed 50 men. And it was a treatment program. And so we got to talk and give the gospel. We got to lead a few of those people to the Lord. And then we got to talk to the people that were running it. It was run by the Methodist Church. And I said, what is your rate of recovery? And he said, at best, the best? He said, yeah, give us the best, 3%. And he said, and of those 3%, 100% of them come back. That's not a recovery. So what are they doing? They get to the place where they diagnose this. They treat you this way. They try to bind you. They try to tame you. They try to control you. But try to change you. Because they can't. So they're doing what the world did. So these people, the fact that he broke the chains, the fact that he broke the ropes, means that they went and tried to get him. And do things with him. Treat him. And it doesn't work. I'm not a Scientologist. I believe medicine works. I believe other things work. So don't put me in that category, because I'm not there. If I was there, I would have never taken the antibiotics. And I would have just said, I can do it through the Lord's power. Well, the Lord used medicine, and he used it mightily. So when you see Christ at work in someone's life, what do you expect to see, if anything? Isn't it true that when Christ is at work, things don't remain normal? Christ changes lives. Probably my wife wouldn't have said this the first year after I got saved. But could you say it now? He changes lives. He changes purposes. He changes priorities. Chapter 5. Look what happened to this man. First of all, we know that he wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to travel back with him. He just wanted to be with the Lord. All right, you and I see a lot of that as things continue to disintegrate. We want to go and be where the Lord is. And where is he? He's in heaven. We're yearning for him to come and call us up. He hasn't given that call yet. And so in verse 18, when he was come into the ship, and he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said, go home to thy friends. And tell them how great things done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And so he does. Can you imagine? He goes home. He's dressed. He's in his right mind. And he's telling people, look what the Lord did. Look, and he's telling them everything about himself. And when you get saved, all you have is a testimony of being saved. Look what the Lord has done. I trusted him as my Savior. You may not know anything else, but you know that. But he didn't stop there. Look at verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. He goes into 10 cities witnessing to what the Lord has done for him with a gospel message. And all men were marveling because they knew they had never seen anything like this. The world has never seen anything like a saved person that lives for the Lord. They don't like it. But there it is. So, here we go again. Normal is to be sheltered. To stay sheltered and tell no one about Christ. And it's accidental that has occurred. I'm not trying to be insane here, But what is our mandate? What is our commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, unless there's a flu, or unless it's raining, or unless it's too hot, or unless it's freezing. I stayed away from here because I wanted to build up after being so sick. I wasn't afraid for you. I wasn't afraid that I was going to give you anything because I didn't have anything to give. But I didn't stay home all the time. That would drive me crazy. And Linda. We're not built to stay home all the time. Our country wasn't built to do that. I got to go out and I got to witness to people. I got to invite people. A lot more toward live streaming than probably any time before. I got to talk to Charlene the last week. It was great. And if we both had masks on, she would have gone right by me. I would have gone right by her. There's no social interaction. You can't read from a person's eyes who they are, in most cases. But what I'm saying is I shut the word out. Like the people of the city, like the people of the country, like the people of the world, if you're expecting to see self-reformation through the programs of the world, you have to understand they always bear the same fruit. And it doesn't work. It's not lasting. Man cannot bind our sinful nature. It doesn't work. You can't bind it. You can't tame it. And the world has never learned that lesson. They've just changed the rules. They've changed the legislation. There's a new law that declared that you can no conversion therapy dealing with homosexuals. I don't know which, if it was the military or whatever it was. They don't understand. Or maybe they do understand, and the hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ is so great that they're getting away with it. Man needed the delivering work of the Lord Jesus Christ wrought in his soul through the gospel message, believed that Jesus came for him, her, them. He died for them. He shed his blood for them. He was buried and he rose again the third day, and he offers the salvation that is by grace in him and his finished work, and that lasts forever. If that person ever expects to be delivered or set free, nothing else works. Look at the religion. Look at religion. How has it worked? It doesn't work. It's never worked. It wasn't created to work. It was created as the opposite of faith. Oh, they slipped the word faith in there, but then include thousands and thousands of other things you need to do. And then rail on us because of the simplicity of faith. You sit in that pew because of faith. You don't sit in it because of rules and regulations. No, I watched. None of you entered into the pew, touched everything underneath, and then slowly sat down. It's like you weren't trusting that seat to hold you up. You trusted that pew by faith without ever thinking about it. How simple can that be? Why can't you trust Christ and what he's done for you? When he was on that cross, before he was on that cross, on the way to the all-night trials, all the blood that was shed, and on the cross as well, was shed for you to pay your debt of sin that you could never pay. No church can exonerate you from that debt. No person. Only. So here we were in the slave market of sin. And he paid the price with his blood. And we who received him by faith as Savior were taken out of the slave market of sin. Like this man. The Lord didn't come in and say, now come on, you've got to do this. We'll try this and we'll try that. No. There's an immediate reaction to an immediate salvation. As a people who profess to be saved and have experienced firsthand the great power of the gospel of Christ, receiving Christ as Savior, shouldn't we expect that in others who profess the same Savior? My answer is yes. I know there's a lot of things that play into this. There's a lot of churches that don't say anything about anything. And let me add to that. Is it not unchanged that we should be more troubled by? Is it not a life that's unchanged that we should be more troubled about? Where they profess to have Christ as Savior, and everything stays the same. Aaron was in Las Vegas in one of his crusades decades ago. He pretty well closed down different functions during the evenings of the crusades. And there were prostitutes that came, and there were gamblers that came, and there were people that worked in the gambling places, because they all came, and then the invitation was given, and then there were these people, they all came down, and then guess what? They were sent back to where they came from. Everything's good. Everything's good. You made a profession of Christ. Everything's good. Go back to being a prostitute. Go back to being a gambler. Go back to work in the casinos. It's okay. That's the kind of message those people are giving that demon-possessed man. Okay, we can't tame you. We can't bind you. Hang out in the tombs with the dead people. Listen, a time where normal is abnormal, where abnormal is normal, where good is bad, sin is fun. Everything's being turned on its head. But it's no different than it was back then. That man. The world cannot help you. It cannot help you. It was never designed to help you. It was designed for you to compromise with it, for you to be sucked in and dragged in a pile of mire. Well, David was released from the mire through the Lord. And if you expect to get anywhere with anything at any time, you go here. You go here, and you, like those two young girls, you trust the Lord. You trust the Lord and what He's got here for you, because this is the final. This should be the first answer. It should be the middle answer. It should be the final answer. One day, I don't want you to find out this too late. I don't want you to find out after you've been injured, after you've been, in great pain and sorrow. This is the answer. I'm never a revolution. I'm subversive. I have a thing on my phone from Joe Coe. I sent him some material, and it really opened some things up. I'll just paraphrase it really quick. His grandparents lived in Poland. I guess one of them told the story that there was a man there that when the Nazis were coming in, that they were going to do bad things, and they were going to, kill the Jews and stuff. And so the Gestapo came in and talked to the man and said, you need to bed. And he wouldn't, so they took him, his family, and his children outside and machine gunned them to death. And the grandmother who saw that was telling this story and said, don't ever have it. Who is the God of this world? Satan. He is in the government business. Since we don't smoke pipes, I can't say put that in. But I can say, take that and do something about it. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you very humbly. Humbled that there can be some kind of upheaval in the process of how we do church, with myself included, and yet church can go on. That's because of you and working through your people. And God, I'm so grateful. I have no agenda but yours. I hope everybody knows that. I hope you know that. To see that there's no backbone, no wisdom that's occurring. Not only, I have expected with government, but in most of our churches, in the leadership of them. And then trickling down to us, we as a people. We are your people. We are your children by faith in Christ. Nothing added, nothing taken away. We want to be able to serve you. We want to be people come to Christ. We want to be able to live a normal, a quiet and normal life. We do pray for our leaders. Things are happening quickly than we probably ever thought. But you did not change what to do. If things are going good, serve him. If things are going bad, serve him. That's what you've asked. There's no condition on circumstances. And so, primarily as your people, we ask you, burden our hearts for your word and for what you have to say to us. And let that spill over to other people. Our country is hell-bound. They don't even realize what they're doing. They don't realize the consequences if they all came to fruition of a change that would take place. But we do. And we're not going to try to bind the world or tame it or control it. We're just here to give out your word, to give out the truth of the gospel. That's all. To live for you. Together. If there's somebody here without Christ, I just pray that you could get into their hearts, that whatever of the past, whatever the religious experiences, whatever any experience of the past that has kept them from you, can be solved in Jesus Christ alone. And they can leave here a new person. That we would just come to the place where we become a little bit more less passive and more militant in who we are and the abilities that you give us. Because they all come from you. They don't come from us. And we want you to have glory in these. We want others to have what we have. But I can't and won't force that on anybody. And I know the Holy Spirit doesn't either. It just has to be individuals to the Holy Spirit and his working in our hearts. We just ask that you have your way during the invitation. Maybe somebody here that's been visiting, you just put in their heart the intent to join in with this local church. This would be a good time to let somebody know about that. Same thing with being baptized after salvation. Whatever that was that happened when we were children, all it meant was probably a little bit of confusion and screaming insofar as our spiritual state. Baptism was never designed to do that. It was designed to identify us with the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Maybe there's someone here that has never been told. Good time to make that intent known as well. But we look for your will to be accomplished, your will first and foremost. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.